And so this morning, our first question in the series is, I just accepted Jesus, now what? And so we're going to talk about the basics of Christian faith and growth. So shall we pray together? Father, this morning, it's a joy for us to come back to the basic building blocks of our faith. What makes us who we are, and what causes us to grow in our relationship with you. And so, Lord, as I cover this morning, what we ought to do in the first phases of our growth, that these principles apply not just to young believers, but more mature believers as well. I pray that they would just be like refreshing water to our souls, that we would be reminded to come back to our first love and to trust in Jesus all over again. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, as we go through these questions. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to bless the people here this morning. Feed us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question is, I just got saved. Now what? And what we want to talk about is the basics of our Christian faith. How do we grow as Christians? You know, if you go into a hospital in a birthing ward where all the babies are, you'll see that the birth is not necessarily the most important thing. The birth of a child is very important, but it's really those early hours or even the early weeks of development that are so crucial. And sometimes we get this idea in our mind that as a Christian, the most important thing that we did was to believe in Jesus. And I don't disagree. That is true. But it is just as important that we grow as Christians, because we don't want to stay immature. We don't want to remain babies in the Lord. We want to grow, and we need to grow as Christians. And so if a person came to you, or if you are a young believer and asked that question, I just accepted Jesus, what do I do now? Well, the first thing I would tell that young believer is to make sure that you keep things simple. The Christian faith is easy. It's not complicated. We have a tendency to complicate things, but the Christian life is simple. Jesus doesn't want us to be religious or convoluted or complicated. He wants us to keep our walk with the Lord simple. I had a friend one time who said he lived by the KISS principle. And I said, what does that mean? He says, well, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. And I thought, well, that's interesting, and that's good for this guy because he is a little stupid, but it's a good principle, and I don't think you're stupid. I think accepting Jesus is the most important thing and the smartest thing you could ever do. And you've believed in Jesus, and it's made you a saint. You're a child of God. So we can live by the KISS principle. Keep it simple, saint. Keep it simple. Keep it basic. It's not complicated. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so too that your minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. One of the first areas of attack for a young Christian is that the devil will do anything to complicate believers, to get you distracted, to make you think that being religious is what's important, but it's not. It's your relationship with Jesus that's important. And the most crucial thing in your Christian life is to develop that relationship that we have with the Lord. To have a relationship with God, of course, you know that we have to be born again. Jesus said to see the kingdom of God, we have to be born again. And you know that you can't have a relationship with a dead person. There's no communication. You have to have a relationship with a live person. So the Bible teaches us that when we believed in Jesus, we were born again. And that was the introduction of a new relationship with God. We're called a child of God. But before that, we were, as the Bible says, dead in sins. You couldn't communicate with God. You couldn't hear his voice, and really your prayers couldn't reach heaven because you didn't know how to pray. We were lost. The amazing thing is that the Lord has a way of speaking into tombs and making them wombs. He speaks into a dead, empty heart, and his voice causes us to come alive, and that's what's happened to you and I. That Jesus has spoken to us, we've heard his gospel, and we've come to life. Remember the tomb of Lazarus, there he was, dead in the grave. And Jesus began to speak his name and to call him, and the power of his words brought that man back to life. And so too, when we were dead in our sins, it was the voice of Jesus that we heard. And it caused us, our hearts to stir, and we began to understand and learn. And finally, we put faith in him. We said, yes, Lord. And the Bible says it's at that point that we were born again. I remember when my wife and I, when she was pregnant with our first child many years ago, and we had heard that a child could actually hear the vibrations of sound in the womb. And so I read a whole book to my wife's stomach. C.S. Lewis book, and since he was British, I read the whole thing in a British accent. I was young and silly at the time, but when she was born, I remember in the hospital, I was there in the room, and I said something, and she immediately perked up and looked. You know, she recognized the voice, and she responded to it. Well, as a Christian, you heard the voice of God, and then you were born again. Your sins were washed away, and it was the voice of God that caused you to come to life. Even though you were dead, you were made alive. And now it's that voice of God that you need to continue to hear. But as a new believer, we're spiritual babies. We're just infants, and babies make messes. Trust me, I know. They spit up and they poop all over the place with no regard to the carpet or the tiles in the kitchen. And as a new Christian, you might make a lot of mistakes and messes, but the most important thing for a baby is that they eat. They have to feed. And so the first thing that we need to do as Christians is we need to eat. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible says that the word of God is like meat. It says in Psalm 119 that the word of God is sweeter than honey. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the most crucial thing. Immediately when a baby is born, the mother takes that child and it finds the nipple and latches on and begins feeding. You find anybody with a newborn baby, and if that baby's unhappy, one of the first questions of the parent is, are they hungry? You have to feed that baby, and it's true in the spiritual life as well. You have to eat. You have to eat. You have to feed. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave the pure milk of the Word so that you can grow by it. In order for us to grow, we need the Word of God like a baby needs his mother's milk. Now, when Peter wrote this, I don't know if he knew or understood what a perfect example it was. Now, God did, and God inspired it by the Spirit. But when Peter used the example of mother's milk, breast milk, I don't know if he knew how amazing and absolutely incredible mother's milk is. They're just discovering, scientists are still learning about this, but breast milk is so incredible for a baby. It's filled with natural antibodies, and it has actually living white blood cells to help the baby fight off sickness. If the mother is exposed to some germ, her body will naturally produce the antibodies to that germ to give onto the baby. If the baby's exposed to some germ, the baby's saliva will actually transfer back through the mother, and antibiotics will be produced on site to deliver back to the child. Mother's milk has enzymes and hormones and high amounts of the amino acid taurine and omega-3 fatty acids for brain development. The early milk of a mother is called colostrum, and it's so dense in antibiotics, and actually it's a digestive aid so that all that meconium can come out of the baby. And then, of course, there's fore milk, which is very watery, which quenches the baby's thirst. And then hind milk, as a mother continues nursing, that is filled with all sorts of nutrients. And they're still discovering how amazing breast milk is. Just last year, we discovered that when a mother has a boy or a girl, the breast milk is different for each one. It's amazing how God knows exactly what every child needs. And so when Peter applied this principle to spiritual life, he says, you have to long for the pure milk of the Word. See, God knows exactly what you need in the Christian life, and it's all right here. God knows how to apply it to your life. He knows how to develop your mental thinking. The Word of God will help you with spiritual brain development, learn how to think like Jesus. The more of the Word of God, the more that you are able to digest and feed more on the Word of God. The Word of God keeps you from getting spiritually sick, from falling into sin. And being born again, the most important thing that you do is to latch on to the Word of God. Jesus told Peter, when he was instructing Peter about his calling, he said, I want you to feed my sheep. And he said it three times, feed my sheep, because the Lord knows that the most important thing for us is to be feeding on the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to read your Bible every day. The Word of God is like milk for your soul. It will feed you. Now, I don't remember being born. I had a friend in Bible college, a Vietnamese guy, said he remembers the day that he was born. I think he was crazy. I don't know. But he says he remembers the hospital and the doctor and the bright lights. And I think maybe he had a bad dream or something and attributed that to his birth. How many of you remember the very day that you were born? None of you, right? But how do you know you were born? Well, I got a certificate that says I was born. Hogwash. I got a birth certificate too. It says I was born in Wahiwawa Hospital, 8:38 p.m., 1971, November 26th. The attending physician was Bunzo Nakagawa. I remember all of that. I don't know why. But that's not proof to me that I was born. Proof to me is Me. I am alive, and as a spiritual person, you might not remember. You may remember the day that you were born, but there's no church that can give you a certificate that you believed on this day, or you went forward on this day, or you were baptized on this day, or you were confirmed on this day. That's not proof that you were born again. The proof that you were born again is that you have grown. And proof that you were born physically is that you've grown up, you've developed a consciousness and awareness, you've developed into maturity. You've become aware of your existence and your purpose. And so you might not remember everything now, but it's feeding on the Word of God and those initial phases of your life that will develop you into spiritual maturity. I remember in Bible college when I would hear people talking about having their quiet time, and I remember thinking to myself, what in the world is a quiet time? And then I realized that they were talking about morning devotions or evening devotions. It was a regular time to sit aside and wait on the Lord, to read His Word and to pray and just to wait on God. See what the Word of God said to them. Maybe write in their journal about a passage that they read. Maybe read their, you know, their daily bread or their morning devotion handbook that they had or their Christian book that they were reading. Morning devotion, so important. Regular time of feeding your soul. You ought to do that. You can read a devotional book. You can put Christian radio on, not just Christian music, but Christian teaching. The doctrine and the instruction of the Word of God. Put it on the radio, you know, have it in your cubicle or stream it through the computer or have it in the car if you drive for a living. Come to church, make sure that you're in Bible study, take a Bible college class, whatever you do. Young Christian, the first thing you need to be aware of is to feed on the Word of God. Eat the Word of God. Second thing I would say to a young believer is that they need to pray. And the word that I would put all this to is breathe. You know, prayer is like breathing for a Christian. You need to eat, yes, number one, but also number two, you need to breathe. You can't hold your breath for very long and stay alive, can you? A minute, 2 minutes? What is the world record for breath holding? I think it's about 13 minutes or something when they take oxygenated air, and I don't know what they do, but it's incredible, but nobody can go an hour without breathing. You need to breathe, and so a Christian needs to pray. Now, this Bible tells us that we are to pray at all times. Jesus says in Luke 18 that we ought always to pray and not to faint. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we always get down on our knees and we bow down in our work cubicle. I'm not sure if the boss would like that. I just read this story of Hertz Rent-A-Car. They just had to fire 21 Muslims because they kept going on their prayers every day and they wouldn't clock out. And so, you know, that finally the management said, listen, you're taking too much time to go out and bow down and do your things and come back, and you have to clock out. You're taking company time. And they got upset, and they kept doing what they're doing, and Hertz fired them. So I'm renting Hertz next time I travel, because we don't want to be obtrusive where we work or live. And when the Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that we get into a posture of prayer. It means we have an attitude of prayer, to always be open. I don't know if you're like this, but I'm always praying. I'm always asking the Lord for help. Lord, show me what to do right now. I need wisdom right now. Lord, I need a parking space. Lord, help me not to beat this guy up. I got in a little altercation in the Costco parking lot this past week, and I was so grateful because the Lord was in the passenger seat, and He was just mellowing me out. I parked next to a guy who had actually parked up on the island, on the curb. And so I was there, and you know, I sat in my car, and then they came, and the guy said, well, this guy parked like a jerk. I thought, huh, that's the pot calling the kettle black, if I ever heard it. I was too close to his car. So I backed up, and in jest, I said, hey, I'll try not to be such a jerk next time. And I thought he would find it humorous that I overheard him. He didn't find it humorous. He started laying into me. And I, Lord, help me. And He did. God always does. And we need to have this attitude of prayer, to just constantly be throwing up prayer to the Lord. When we read the Bible, God speaks to us, but when we pray, we speak to God. And it's so important to develop a relationship where we have two-way communication. Trust me, there are many marriages that suffer because there's only one-way communication. One of the mates is doing all the communicating, the talking, and the other one's doing all the listening, but it doesn't go back and forth. And when I relate to God, I need to hear from Him in the Word, but I also need to produce and speak to Him to open my heart. We've got a bunch of kids, and the latest kid that we had, he's one of these talkers where he's constantly squawking. We call him a pterodactyl. You know, he's just, ah! He just starts, you know, he wants to communicate, but he doesn't know what to say. And there's a phase I found with babies that they know what they want and they know where they want to go, but they don't have the words to do it yet. And so they'll either scream or yell or they'll get frustrated. And I guess being a Christian's like that. You don't know how to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. But this is something where you just begin to try and practice and speak and open your heart to the Lord, and the Lord will teach you to breathe in prayer. He'll teach you to have this flow of prayer, to communicate with Him. And you know what? I'd include in part of this aspect of prayer, I would include praise and worship as part of prayer. When you're driving or working or walking, you ought to fill your life with worship music. There's something uplifting and powerful about praise songs. Not only do they invite the presence of the Lord into your home or work, they set your mind singing and saying those wholesome words for the rest of the day. I went on a little run the other day and I was listening to Phil Wickham, and I just was so encouraged and uplifted, because 2 hours later I was singing, you know, Father, I'm coming home, and just, you know, it's so much better than having your mind filled with, you know, I don't know, Lady Gaga and I'm in a bad romance. You don't want that. You don't want your mind filled with, I can't get no satisfaction. You want to be satisfied in the Lord. So let me encourage you to program your radio stations in your car to praise music. Yeah, you can listen to other things, but make sure that the dominant influence in your life is praise and worship. Not just talk radio, not just news, not just business, not just the phone and all the things that you have to do. Make sure that you spend a healthy and an abundant amount of time just seeking and praising the Lord, singing to the Lord, communicating with the Lord. A couple of things that have helped me in my Christian life. Number one is journaling. I like to write down the things that I pray. I like to write down my prayers, in fact. I write down what I say. I don't know what it does, but it records my heart, my thoughts, my fears, my worries, my concerns, my desperation. You can keep a prayer journal to put all those things. It's not something you're going to publish. You're not going to post it online or anything. It's private. But it's good, because then years later you can go back and look at what the Lord has done and how He's answered those prayers and how He's been with you through that time. Part of your daily devotions, you can have a prayer journal. It'll be helpful in your walk. Another thing that I found is helpful is to have a prayer partner. Have a prayer journal, but also have a prayer partner. I remember in Bible college, again, I keep going back to Bible college because that was the early period of my spiritual development and growth. But I used to pray with this guy named Alex. We were complete, absolute goof-offs in Bible college. And I almost got kicked out of Calvary Chapel Bible College for many reasons. One of them might have been, I don't know, if it was skateboarding on the roof. I don't see what's so wrong with that, but there was a bank and it just had a nice transition. It was perfect. Administration didn't look on very kindly. But I think maybe because I was a Calvary Chapel pastor's son, it might have helped me. Otherwise, it would have kicked me out. But one thing about me and Alex is that on a regular basis, we would pray together. And I had never done that. Even as a pastor's kid that had grown up in the church, it was something that I hadn't done. I hadn't prayed publicly. And I bet that you feel the same way, that it's awkward to pray in front of other people. Well, listen, it's very valuable and very important for your spiritual life. And we would sit down regularly and say, well, what can I pray for you for? And usually it was the same things: help my attitude, and, you know, help me get these classes done, and help me with lust. That was a problem for 17, 18-year-old kids, and still is for men and women alike. So we would just pray for one another. And it was awkward at first, but after a couple of months of sharing that time and sharing our needs and praying for one another and learning to pray not just for myself. A lot of people, they only pray for themselves. I've sat and prayed with people and said, could you pray for this? I need wisdom and I need grace in this area. And because they're young Christians, they'll say, oh, Lord, help me to do this and this and this. Amen. And I say, well, could you pray for me? You know, there's an aspect of praying for others in this, I don't know, it's a spiritual dimension where when you begin to give and pray and be concerned about others' needs, the Holy Spirit fills you and enables you to do that and strengthens you in the process. And I could see myself after a few months of praying with Alex that I was growing closer to the Lord. So let me encourage you to make prayer and praise a major part of your new Christian life, and you're going to experience incredible growth and intimacy with the Lord. Thirdly, I would say the next key ingredient to your growth as a believer is that you relate to other Christians. This word relate, to help us and remind us to be in fellowship with other believers. You need the church. You need to come to church. You need to be in church. And to really grow in the Lord and be used by God, you need to be in fellowship as much as you possibly can. Remember that we've been saved from God's wrath, but we've also been saved to God's people. We are obligated to one another, and we have a responsibility to each other. The Bible tells us that there's something supernatural and there's something dynamic about when we meet together to be with the Lord. Jesus said, when two or more, you don't have to have a big fellowship, even just with one other person. Jesus says, when two or more are gathered, I am there in the midst of them. So it's important to be with other believers. When I was a kid, there was a TV program on called Lone Ranger. Now, most of you remember this, but I'm realizing more and more that young people don't know who the Lone Ranger was. Lone Ranger was a cowboy that would always go around alone. Of course, that's why they called it the Lone Ranger. And he had a black mask over his eyes and a white cowboy hat and outfit, and he would always come out of nowhere, and he would save the day, and then in the end, he would ride off into the sunset. For a while, he had a Native American sidekick called Tonto, but that was it. He was alone otherwise. You know, that was always kind of cool as a young boy, thinking, man, just to be alone and out there. And a lot of people like that. They like to be Lone Ranger Christians. But let me tell you, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We belong to a community of believers. We don't ride into the sunset alone. We need to be with other people. And there are a lot of psalms that encourage us to worship with other believers. Psalm 22, which is about Jesus, says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. In other words, Jesus says, I will declare the name of the Father in the congregation. There's something special that when we come together, the Lord Jesus promises that he will reveal to us who God is. He says, my praise to you will be in the great congregation. Psalm 35 says, let them exalt him in the congregation, and the people praise him in the assembly. Again, Psalm 111 verse 1 says, praise the Lord, and I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalm 149 verse 1 says, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Never underestimate fellowship. We need to be with other believers, and we need to be with other believers as much as possible. In Acts chapter 2 verse 42, it gives us a model of the early Christians in the early church. It says in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly. That's to be devoted, or another word is constant. They continued constantly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And the idea of there is not just eating, but communion and in prayers. Those are all the ingredients of the early church and those early Christians. Daily, it says in verse 46, continuing daily from house to house, home Bible studies. They ate with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What a great model. You see what happens when we have a daily sort of fellowship with one another. There's spiritual growth. And one of the keys to your spiritual health is to be at church for every meeting possible. If there's a prayer meeting, be there. Sunday, of course, be there. But midweek, be there. Every home Bible study you can get to, be there. That's why we encourage different home fellowships. I think there's 4 or 5 different women's fellowships that are happening all over. And those are important. Ladies, get there. Be there. Make it a priority. TiVo whatever show you want to have on, or get it off the internet. Get to fellowship. Never substitute entertainment for fellowship. It is a bad investment. Invest in fellowship. There's a bunch of men's groups happening as well. There's the young adults that happens on Friday night. It's so important. You know, in helping people to recover from addiction, Alcoholics Anonymous tells newcomers to attend a meeting every day for 90 days. People have discovered in the world that if you want to get mature or you want to grow in anything, you have to be devoted and it has to be consistent. And I would go on to say that having fellowship once a week as a Christian is simply not enough. If Alcoholics Anonymous says you need to be in fellowship or their form of fellowship every day for 90 days, I mean, what kind of Christian would you be if you got together with other believers and you prayed and read the word for 90 days? I bet your life would be changed. I bet you would see things that you never saw before. Could you imagine what the Lord would be doing in your life? And another thing about fellowship is it's not just about you. It's not what you receive. The thing that many young believers don't realize about fellowship is that they are needed for other people. When you come to fellowship, when you turn off the TV, you meet with the guys at Starbucks, or you head off to Cindy's place for ladies' Bible study, it encourages you, but it also encourages others. People are encouraged by your presence, your giftings. You have something to bring to bless those people. God made you unique and the way that he's made you to be a blessing to others. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, let's not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. See, when you go to a gathering, when you meet with other believers, it's not just so that you can receive. You don't realize what a blessing you are to other people. Your personality, the way that God has made you, the way that his word bounces off of you, and the way that you have a testimony, it's incredibly encouraging to other people. I remember when I was a pastor with my dad, man, we had meetings all the time. And I was there, and it was part of my job, but I appreciated it. I had time, of course. We didn't have six kids at the time, but I led the worship on Saturday nights at church. And then, of course, Sunday night we had church. And then on Monday we had our Acts 29 Bible study that I led at the church. And then the Tuesdays I had off. But Wednesdays we had a Bible college class that I taught. And then Thursdays was church midweek. And then Friday nights we had our home Bible study at our house. Six nights a week I had fellowship. And I loved it. My wife and I, we loved it. I remember how much we grew in the Lord. It's different for Karen and I now with six kids. We have our own fellowship every day. We have a church in our house. But boy, I miss those days. I miss those days of spiritual intensity. And yet, you know, because of that, you'll see all six of us here, well, eight of us, here for midweek on Wednesdays because we love it and we know how vital it is for our relationship in the Lord. You know, the Bible says discipline yourself to godliness. Train yourself. And it's not easy. It takes work, but nothing that's valuable in life is ever accomplished without devotion and dedication and hard work. The Christian life is no different. Nobody naturally, 10 years after they're converted, becomes an incredible super saint. It takes diligence, and it takes sacrifice, and it takes focus. Never underestimate the power of fellowship and being with other believers in your life. You make church and fellowship a priority, and you're going to reap huge spiritual blessings. Now, the last thing I want to tell you this morning about the basic building blocks of our faith is to share your faith, to exercise, or you might say to train. Training in the Lord. Find a way to serve the Lord. The sooner that you become an active Christian, the better. You know, Jesus told his disciples, freely you have received, and so freely give. And Jesus also said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Yes, you need to feed, you need to eat the word of God. Yes, you need to breathe and praise and prayer. Yes, you need to relate and be with other Christians, but there's another thing, and the final thing is that you need to be an active Christian. There's a flow of blessing that God wants to create in us. He blesses us so that we can bless others. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you, and then later he says, and you will be a blessing. Sometimes we get the idea that God's blessing is just for me. But actually, God blesses us so that we might pass on that blessing and touch other people's lives. It's like this. I've been forgiven by the Lord, and so I need to forgive others. If I don't forgive others, the blessing stops. It seems to dry up. God's teaching me to pass that blessing along. God has withheld his judgment from me. And so I, as a Christian, need to withhold judgment from others. God has loved me. I need to love others. Some Christians start so well, but then it seems that the blessings dry up or things get stale. And the reason for that oftentimes is because they've missed the principle of flowing God's blessings to others. You might say they're not paying it forward. There's a geographic example in Israel that God has created. The Jordan River feeds both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Galilee is full of life, teeming with fish and activity. But the Dead Sea is just that. It's dead. It's filled with salt. It's brackish. It's bitter. But the same river feeds both of those bodies of water. The difference? One has an outlet and one doesn't. The Sea of Galilee has an outlet. Water comes in and it goes out. The Dead Sea has no outlet. It's just receiving, just receiving. It takes water in and it doesn't give any out. It dries up and it gets saltier and more bitter. What an example of our Christian lives. God made us to be a conduit, not a container. The blessings that God gives us in our lives have to be passed on, or we'll begin to get bitter. We'll begin to dry up. We'll begin to get salty. God wants his blessings not only to flow into you, but out of you as well and through you. And there's no greater joy that I've found as a Christian except than to be used by the Lord to bless other people, to begin to share our faith, to share the gospel. And God wants to use your life in such a great way. How? I don't know. You need to flow the blessings of God into your life in the particular way that He's made you. You might say that's the number one job of every young Christian, is find out what God wants you to do and start doing it. Feed the poor. Clothe the poor. Share the gospel. Mow your elderly neighbor's lawn. Make cookies for people across the street. Serve in church in some area. Visit a care home. If you don't know what to do, just start anywhere. Just start doing something. My dad told me when I was a kid, you can't steer a parked car. Get moving, and then God will give you the direction. And the best way to get direction is to start going. Start serving somehow, some way. Begin a prayer ministry. Begin ministering to people that are lost. So the answer to the question, what should I do now that I'm a Christian, is this. It's four parts. Stay in the Word. Eat. Read your Bible every day. Keep a journal. Follow through with a Bible reading schedule. Do a quiet time. Listen to Bible teaching. Secondly, breathe. Stay in prayer. Set aside time to pray alone. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God will bless you as you pray. Listen to worship music. Be a part of a prayer group or a team. Find a prayer partner. Keep a prayer journal. Keep praying. Keep relating to God. Keep that open communication with Him. Thirdly, fellowship. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Be at everything you can be because there's a blessing there and you are a blessing being there. And finally, serve. Share your faith. Let the Lord flow through you. It's exhilarating and it's healthy. And the last thing I would say to young believers and older believers is that Christian growth takes time. Don't be impatient. Don't be frustrated. You're going to grow, but it takes time. You're not going to become a mature Christian overnight. Realize this, that we're in this for the long haul. Growth takes a lifetime. Don't get frustrated that you're not perfect yet or that you don't know the Bible all the way. You just hang in there. Give it time and you'll get there. And don't be discouraged. Don't let failure bring you down. You might slip up into an old habit, but you get up. You keep going. You press on with the Lord. The Lord's teaching you that you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You need to trust in Him. And finally, Christians are saved by faith, not by feelings. Don't let feelings rule your life, young Christian. Don't go on what you feel one day to another. Some days you're not going to feel forgiven. It doesn't matter. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse you. You're not going to feel saved all the time. But you walk by faith, you keep going, you keep being consistent. You don't go on what you feel, you go on what you know, you go on what the Bible says. You might have doubt and you might have bad days. In fact, you will. We all do. You just keep living by faith and trusting in the Lord. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your Word and we thank You for the instruction that we receive from it. We thank You for some of these very basic building blocks of our faith. Jesus, You warned the believers in the book of Revelation that there was a danger of leaving their first love. And Lord, there's a danger of complicating things for us that we make it confusing and we add to it and we try to become religious. We want to look like spiritual or mature Christians, but I pray that we would be encouraged to come back to these foundational aspects of our faith, that we would feed on the Word of God, that we would breathe in prayer and praise, that we would relate to one another as believers, encouraging one another. And Lord, that we would train, that we would serve You in some way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.